And the reading this evening is from 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever.
Great, thanks so much, Paul. Now, do keep those Bibles open, please, because we're going to have another look for the next 20 minutes at that passage. And I'm going to pray for us now before we begin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that whenever we read the Bible, we hear your word spoken to us. Please help us this evening to understand what you want to say to each one of us, and help us to know how to respond. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, if you want to know what water's like, don't ask a fish. A fish lives in water, swims in water, sees water all day, every day. If I could bring back my old goldfish, Goldie, and chat to him about this. That's not actually Goldie. And I asked him what his perspective of water was. I think it'd be very different to mine, to ours. Sometimes when we're too emotionally involved or wrapped up in something, we need someone from outside our situation to help us to understand the problem objectively. And tonight, we're thinking about our relationship with the world in which we live. The problem is, we refuse to evaluate the world properly because we're too tied up in it. And even if we did, we'd just get it wrong anyway. We're so immersed in the world, so wrapped up in the day-to-day issues that we face, that we need a word from outside our world if we're to understand our world properly. And that's exactly what we have tonight. We have God's eternal word spoken to us through a letter written many centuries ago by the Apostle John. And it is these few verses that we're looking at tonight. I mean, if you just have, like I said, please have that passage open in front of me. If you just glance down at those verses, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, and you'll notice the word world comes up again and again. It comes up six times, I think, in these three verses, because the passage is all about the world. And we see very clearly that there's one instruction God gives us about our relationship with the world. And then there's two reasons for this. Look down with me, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. It's pretty clear. We're not to love the world, and we're not to love anything in the world either. But what does this actually mean? What is the world? And what does it mean to love or not love the world? Well, I think verse 16 defines the world for us. If you just have a look at that, verse 16. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world is everything that doesn't come from God. In other words, all sinful desires and thoughts and words, all sinful actions that come from these thoughts, everything that is not from God. The world referred to is not God's perfect creation, but the world we live in today, marred by the fall and human sin. Since the beginning of time, since the first sin of Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden, the world has been spoiled. The world in which we live isn't full of people who fully and willingly submit to God, but sinners under the power of evil. If we just flick over the page, please, just to chapter 5, verse 19. And we see there, it says that, chapter 5, verse 19, that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And this is the world that we're not to love. It's the world as we find it today, not as it one day will be. A world full of pain and suffering, full of sin, and led by the devil. And this is the world that Christians are to hate. But let me say, before we go any further, what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we're simply to withdraw from the world. Don Carson's a famous speaker and writer. He says when he was a child, he was taught this rhyme. Don't drink, swear, smoke or chew, and don't go out with girls who do. And as some people sort of take not loving the world to the extreme, and they add rules. We can't do this, we can't do that, we can't go there, we can't associate with that person or that group of people in case we somehow get contaminated. We need to be careful, yes. In fact, we need to be very careful, and we're called to flee from those things that we know will tempt us. But just think for a minute about who Jesus associated with. A dishonest tax collector, an adulterous woman, a blind beggar, the sick, the proud, the disabled, the corrupt, the outcast, those marginalised by society. Jesus got his hands dirty. He was the friend of sinners. And Jesus was never contaminated. And we're not to withdraw from the world by our Christian service either. Being in a Christian bubble where all your friends are Christians might be easier. But is that where God has called us to be? Well, not yet. And this is a real issue for me to think through, working for a job, working as a job for a church. But may I suggest that we all examine our weekly timetable if we're Christians, and we ask ourselves whether we're spending enough time around non-Christians, forming friendships with them and seeking to share with them the good news of Jesus. Or are our weeks full of church commitments? Are we so busy serving God at church that we can use this as an excuse for not getting our hands dirty, living in the world that God has put us in? After all, Jesus himself said that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not die, but have everlasting life. God loves the world. And you may be saying, well, does this sort of contradict with what we've just read? Well, no, because I think the world referred to here is different. When Jesus uses the word world, where he says that God so loved the world, he's talking about the world as people who God made and who God loves and who he dearly wants to come to know him. But John, as we've seen, is referring to the world as an evil system under the dominion of Satan. God calls us to love people, and so we mustn't hide away from the world in this sense, but rather live as salt and light for the world to see. But the world spoken of here, the evil, corrupt, godless ways, we are to hate. Now I wonder if you've been on holiday around the Mediterranean. I have sort of once or twice, a nice beach back there. Well, if you have been somewhere like that, you may very well have swam in the sea. I love going to hot places where the sun shines and the sea is warm, and it's just great, the sea, just to cool off in. But apparently the Mediterranean is one of the most polluted seas in the world. Sewage, untreated wastewater and tourism, and it being a major sort of transport route, mean that water's not very clean. you wouldn't want to drink it. Now, it's okay for us to be in the Mediterranean, but it's not okay for the Mediterranean to be in us. We'd get ill. It would contaminate us. It would affect us. And it's just the same sort of way that it's okay for Christians to be in the world, but it's not okay for the world to be in us. When Jesus prays for his disciples in John 17, he says that his disciples are not of this world. And then in John 17, verse 15, Jesus says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." I think Jonathan or Matt referred to that verse earlier. God wants us to be here, mixing with and influencing the world. But he doesn't want us to love the world. Christians should feel uncomfortable with, uneasy about, and prepared to fight against much of what the world says and teaches. So then let's look at the two reasons we're not to love the world. And the first one is up on the screen there. It says, when it comes to loving the world, loving God, it's all or nothing. So God demands an all or nothing kind of love. Just look with me the second part of verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In maths, in probability, you're taught that two events are mutually exclusive if they can't both happen together at the same time. Well, loving the world and loving God are mutually exclusive. We can't love the world and have love for the Father in us. It's one or the other. The craving of sinful man, or the lust of our eyes, are the things that we love or lust after. If we crave something, it's because we love that item or that person or that feeling, and they satisfy us, and they give us what we want or what we need or think we need. But God says simply that if we're loving the things we see around us, then we're not loving God as he commands us to, with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. God is actually a jealous God, and rightly so. He alone is good, and he alone gives us everything good. And the first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." And yet, if we're lusting after or craving for the things the world offers, then these are the false gods that we're holding up and worshipping in God's place. And the world also demands an all or nothing kind of love. Because the world doesn't want to share us with God. And so the devil will deceive us into thinking, I really need that person, or that relationship, or that promotion, or that job. And so it becomes what we live for. Love for the world and love for God are not compatible together. Jesus says that we cannot serve two masters. We will end up hating one and loving the other. He says we can't serve both God and money. On The Apprentice, sometimes a team will have to pitch a product to a store and try and get them to stock it. This week it was biscuits. Two teams pitched their product to three supermarkets. One was aiming their biscuits at children as a sort of after-school treat. The other was some sort of biscuit that could sort of break in half, and they weren't too sure who they were aiming the product at. Apologies if you've not seen it, by the way, I'm going to probably give it away. But one of the team got no orders from any supermarket, and the other team, amazingly, got an order for 800,000 packets from Asda. But the condition was that Asda demanded exclusivity. Exclusivity means it could only be stocked by them. They weren't allowed to sell their biscuit to any other shop. And God demands this same exclusivity when it comes to our love for him. Doesn't mean that we don't love our families and love other people dearly. But it does mean that God will be first in our lives and that he will shape the decisions we make. But like God, the world also demands exclusivity. The world demands all our time, all our money, all our energy, all our love. The world doesn't want to share us with God. So can I ask us, please, to all think through the application of this for ourselves. Where am I loving the world? And a good simple test is, how do we spend our time and our money? Because how we spend our time, how we spend our money is a really good indicator of what it is that we are loving. And am I loving God first and foremost? Where am I compromising my love for God by loving the world instead? Well, as John says in verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So that's the first point, that God demands an all or nothing kind of love. And the second point, the second reason why we're not to love the world, is our future life is at risk. And I call this fading or forever. Things in the world fade. This house, this week, we painted some of the rooms in our house, and before they were really grubby. They were not very good. And I know that you know, not very long, it will fade. Paintwork fades, doesn't it? It gets sort of grubby, handprints on it. You're carrying in a few sort of, you know, your a few bags, and you sort of scrape past the wall, and it fades, and the job doesn't look very good for very long. But it's just like the world. It says here that the world fades. Love for the world is very much centred, you see, on the here and now. In verse 16, it involves boasting about either our possessions or about ourselves. We like to hold up what we have and do for others to see, so they can wish a bit more like we are. But our time on earth could be represented as a dot, the size of a piece of dust viewed from outer space next to planet Earth. It's so small, so tiny. And that is the length of the 70 or 80 years we might expect to live compared to all eternity. It's a dot. What we have and boast about now will probably be forgotten in 5 years' time, let alone 500 years. The world is full of tempting desires. Desires to be someone or to have something. To be married, to be single. But look down at verse 17. The world and its desires pass away. They will one day be lost, forgotten. They won't last. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Loving the world is pointless because it won't last. But it's also dangerous, because it is the person who obeys God who lives forever with God. And really, loving God and obeying God are the same thing. Obedience is a sign that our love for God is genuine. And this will result in life beyond the grave. Eternal life with God. He will raise us up with new bodies to live in his perfect new creation. So our attitude to the world affects our future eternity. Because there's eternal punishment on the one hand as an option. I mean, incidentally, this is what every one of us deserves because of how horrific our sin is. By sin, I mean the mindset that we should be God rather than submitting everything to the one true living God. And there is eternal life as another option. This is what none of us deserve, but is given freely by God to those who trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. If we trust that Jesus paid for our sin on the cross, and we commit to living his way, then our future is certain. So I could stand up and say, you won't enjoy the way of the world. But to be honest, who am I fooling? The world is deceptive. It's a sugar-coated pill. It looks great on the outside. It looks like it will please us and satisfy us deeply. And it will give you some pleasure. You may enjoy it, but it's full of empty promise. The world is fading. And only love for the Lord Jesus and willingness to obey him will last. Our future life is at stake. Who will we choose to follow and love? The world or Jesus? So, this is God's view of the world in which we live. It's tempting to go along with and just enjoy, regardless of the consequences. And most people follow the way of the world without giving it a second thought, following it blindly. And we saw those adverts on the screen at the beginning. And we can think how, you know, if we just open a magazine or a newspaper, all the messages that we are taught, all the things we're told to love, the things of the world, things that ultimately will perish, will fade. But God, as we've seen tonight, speaks from outside our world into our world. And he tells it how it is. We're not to love the world, because when it comes to loving God, it's all or nothing. And we're not to love the world, because our future is at stake, fading or forever. Let's spend some time praying. Let's just have a moment just to think through some of these things, and maybe just to talk to God personally, and then I'll lead us. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we're sorry when we have given in to what the world teaches us. We're sorry for when we have loved the world. Please help us to live day by day your way. Help us not to love the world. Help us to see through the devil's lies and deception. And would we love you with all our love? Would we not be fooled or tricked? Would we not think we can love both you, Heavenly Father, and the world in which we live? And help us to remember that all the world offers is fading. And yet if our trust is in the Lord Jesus, we have perfect life ahead of us, with you, that will last forever. And we thank you so much for this. Thank you for your grace to us, that you show us primarily in the Lord Jesus. And so we ask for your help to live this week your way. In Jesus' name, amen.